message from God's Word this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. By the way, on Wednesday evenings, we're teaching a course in comparative religion. You say, what good would that do? I'll tell you what good it will do. If you look at what other people believe and examine it against what you believe, then it makes you think about how strong your faith is and what you believe. Last week we began, and probably will finish this week, I'm not sure, doing comparative religion to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's not exactly accurate. Maybe it's the whole Mormonism thing, because there are more churches involved than just the one in Salt Lake City. There's the second biggest branch is in Independence, Missouri, and then there's at least 100 fundamentalist offshoot sects that exist in the United States and around the world. So we might want to think about that, and if you find that interesting, you might want to come out and examine what we believe against what everybody else believes, and that will give you a better footing in the faith. All right, from chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Praise God for the reading and hearing of his precious and eternal word. Now, before I begin this message, let me quote a scripture to you. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and every one is turned to his own way. Some words you need to say. Let's say those words. All, we, everyone, no exemptions, no one left out. Every person here has sinned. I'll tell you something even better than that. Every person here has sinned more than once. Every person here has sinned multiple times. I can tell you something else that some holiness people won't want to admit to, but I'm going to tell you, and you're going to know I'm telling you the truth. Everyone here who is a saved and converted person has sinned since he confessed Christ as his Savior. Now, there are people that say we're wholly sanctified, we got saved, and wholly sanctified, there's a whole doctrine about that, and have never sinned since we got saved. We live above sin, we live beyond sin. I hate that they've also took up telling stories that aren't true. And I know they mean well. I know they're sincere. But the truth is, I've known religion for all my life, and I have yet to meet the person claiming to be a child of God, claiming to know Christ as their Savior, and who do know Christ as their Savior, who have not failed and come short of the glory of God during that time. The scripture said, the man who says he has no sin is what? A liar, and the truth is not in him. So, okay, all of us sinners are here this morning talking about this scripture. And the title of the message is, Jesus Meets a Sinner. Now, this wasn't the first sinner that Jesus ever met, this woman. Obviously, it's not the first sinner he ever met. He met a palsied man, you remember, that they let down through the roof on his bed, and the first thing he says to the man is, "Your sins are forgiven you." Here was a man who was sick, but his greatest need, you would think a man paralyzed on a bed who had to be carried about, you would think his greatest need was what? To be healed of the paralysis. The truth is, when Jesus met him, he saw his greatest need was to be forgiven of his sins. And so to the man he says, "Your sins be forgiven you." He met Nicodemus, and no one would have said Nicodemus was a sinner. Everyone would have said Nicodemus was an epitome of what a man ought to be. He didn't chew and dip and smoke. Well, you can say that because he didn't have tobacco. He didn't drink to excess. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't murder. He didn't steal. He went to Sabbath worship every week. He prayed 3 times every day. I know he was a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews. He was schooled in all of the works of the Scripture. He knew the Scripture inside out. He could quote miles of Scripture to you, plus the traditions of the elders. And yet when Jesus met Nicodemus, the first thing he says to Nicodemus is this: "You must be born again." "What do you mean?" Nicodemus says. "You think I can go back in my mother's womb, an old man that's like me?" He said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And Nicodemus, you have a need. You've done a wonderful life. You've lived a good life. But Nicodemus, you need to be changed. You, Nicodemus, need to be born again. And certainly, he had met Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene was possessed with 7 devils. We don't know much about her life. Please don't call her a prostitute. The Bible doesn't call her that. And you shouldn't call her that. You shouldn't say anything about anybody in the Scripture the Bible doesn't say. People assume because she had 7 demons that she was a prostitute. The truth is, when people were possessed with demons, if you notice in the Scripture, more than likely it tormented the person. Most of them were self-destructive, tried to fall in the fire or in the water and drown. They were tormented themselves. They were having a hard time living with themselves. And Mary Magdalene, you have no reason to believe she was a prostitute, but she certainly was a sinner. She was possessed with 7 demons. Christ cast the demons out of her and set her free. He was going, he hadn't yet, in chapter 8 of John, but he was going to meet Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, you remember, was a publican, as was Matthew the apostle, whom he had called from his receipt of custom, where he was cheating the people, where he was being a traitor to his country, and called him to go home with him to eat, as he would Zacchaeus. You say, man, he'd met some sinners along the way. Yes, he had. One of them's name was Mary, who was his birth mother. One of them's name was Joseph, who was his legal father. He met a lot of sinners. Some of them's name was Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and Thaddeus and Thomas. They were called apostles, but they were sinners. In fact, wonder how many human beings Jesus Christ had met from the time he was born until the Scripture was written. I don't know how many, but all of them were sinners. Amen? He had met sinners all of his journey as a kid and as a young man growing up in Nazareth. There's no telling what sinners he met along the way, and he had to deal with them. But this is a special attention to this woman. This woman is brought to him. They're having a teaching. By the way, back then, instead of standing up like I'm standing, rabbis sat down to do their teaching. And Christ had come from the Mount of Olives to the temple and sat down among the people to teach them. This means that he's sitting here and there's a circle of people. And into all of this where he's teaching come the scribes. They're the experts in the Scripture. And the Pharisees. They're the experts in the morality. They're the strict ones. I wouldn't say they were the holy rollers of their time because they didn't have enough religious energy to holy roll. All they did was try to hold it just like this. Everybody had religious handcuffs on them and shackles and couldn't live. And so the scribes and the Pharisees burst themselves into the midst of his teaching, right into the midst of everything. And with them, they're dragging a woman. And I'm sure they were dragging her. I don't know if she's clothed or unclothed. I don't know if she's disheveled. But they're dragging her, and they bring her and cast her into the midst right in front of Christ. This is a terrible position. Christ is sitting on the seat. All of the people of the temple are standing around, and the scribes and Pharisees are there. And here is the woman. They have brought the woman and cast her down into the midst of what's going on. And they tell him, who does this in the middle of the day? We caught this woman in the very act. Oh, they have to say it, don't they? We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. I wonder if they caught somebody murdering somebody if they'd have brought him. I wonder if they'd have caught somebody breaking the Sabbath if they'd have brought him. Notice these hymns, all of them who brought this woman were men. And they did not bring the man. I have every notion this woman did not commit adultery by herself. I have a notion she was not watching pornography on the internet. I have a notion this woman had a man with her and they were in the physical act of adultery. By the way, for all of you who go around talking about people who are living together not married and say they're living in adultery, that's a non-scriptural term. Scripture never says anyone's living in adultery. When the scripture speaks of adultery, it's an act that's performed. It's not something you live in. It would be some kind of people who lived in that kind of situation. So she's brought there. Now I have to tell you something about religious people. We got some quirks. Did you ever know religious people had quirks? They got some real quirks. They'll forgive you of being an axe murderer quicker than they'll forgive you for a sexual sin. If you've committed adultery or you've committed immorality or something, you ever notice how much good some religious people get out of talking about other people's sins? Oh, I wouldn't have done that for nothing. Isn't that awful? But they like to talk about it. Oh, I wouldn't have done that for nothing. But they really like to go tell somebody what they caught Eddie doing. It's like a fella came to Rastus one time many years ago, and he said, I don't know about Brother Eddie. I don't know about Brother Eddie. And he said, why? I said, well, he preaches against committing adultery. And I said, well, that's right. That's what he's supposed to do. He said, yeah, but I saw him hugging women. Well, you follow me around for a day, you're going to find out I hug a lot of people. And I hug some men too, by the way. So make out of that what you want to make out of it. But people like to talk about that. They like to talk about other people's sins. And particularly if it's a sexual sin, they really like to do this. Now these guys, some way in the middle of the day, these men had caught this woman in the very act of adultery. How did they know they were in this house? How did they know where to do this? Did they know the man? Was he one of their friends? Had they set this woman up just so they could bring her to Christ? I'm not sure what they'd done, but I can tell you their motives were not good. Number one, they were trying to trick Christ. They're bringing this woman caught in adultery to Christ, and they're throwing her down, and everybody's looking at her. Ooh, a woman that committed adultery. Well, what about, ooh, a man who committed adultery? The kettle can't call the pot black. I mean, a man's no better committing adultery than a woman is. Little girl gets out, and she's 16 years old and gets messed up, and everybody said, the slut. And a boy gets out and 16 years old and gets messed up and it's, well, boys will be boys. People sow their wild oats. Come on, folks. Right's right and wrong's wrong. And I don't care which side it's on. It's just as wrong one way as it is the other. Now, all the women say amen. I'm tired of women getting a bad rap on this kind of thing. Amen. That's exactly right. Because people do it. And in this day and time, they were. Was this woman guilty? Well, yes, she was. She don't deny it, and they saw it. Oh, we saw it. Dirty-minded old men. We saw it. Did the law say that she was guilty? The law said she was guilty. Did the law say she should be stoned to death? The law said she should be stoned to death. So Jesus is on the hot seat. Well, they think he is. You see, they intend... This whole thing is, they don't really care about this dude who committed adultery. he wouldn't look so good if they brought him. It wouldn't have made the impression. They want to bring this woman. They want to bring this slut, this whore. They want to put down on her because it looks bad. So they bring her. They don't bring him. By the way, that's against the law. The law says that both the man and the woman must be stoned to death. Doesn't say just the woman. You see a little bit of this over in Iraq and Afghanistan and Iran. They want to take the woman that committed adultery out and put her in sand and stone her head to death till they kill her. But the man, oh well, that's his prerogative. He gets to heaven. Maybe he dies for Islam. He's going to have seven virgins anyway in heaven. Well, I guess God will have to start creating them because I don't think he can get enough virgins all over the earth and to justify all the Islam men that's going to heaven. My God, I'm glad heaven's not anything like what some people think it is, aren't you? Amen. So they've violated the law right up front in that they have not brought the man also. But they got the woman because it looks so bad. And does it say she's guilty? She is guilty. Does it say she should be stoned to death? Yes, it does. So the question is, we got Jesus any way he turns. If he says, stone her to death, then the people are not going to believe him anymore when he says God sent him to forgive their sins. If he says, stone her to death, they're not going to believe him anymore when he says that God is a God of love and God cares and God sent him to die for their sins and sent him to seek and save them. He's not going to believe that. Now, if he says, don't stone her to death, and by the way, if he says, stone her to death, they can haul him off to the Roman authorities because it is against the law for the Jews to kill anyone. You remember they had to get the Romans to kill Christ. Capital punishment is out of their reach. They cannot kill someone without the Romans coming down on them. So if he says kill her, then they're going to the Romans and said, he says, oh, disobey the law. So they've got him. Now, if he says don't kill her, then they're going to say, ha, you don't believe the law of Moses. The Bible says to stone her to death and you don't believe it. So the question is, they've got Christ, they think, on the hot seat. What are they going to do with him? What's he going to do with them? What's his answer going to be to this? And all he does is say nothing. Sometimes that's louder than words, isn't it? All he does is say nothing and does what? Gets down and writes on the ground. Everybody has speculated through the years what he has written on the ground. He's sitting and writing on the ground and writing on the ground. And all the time that he's writing, they keep after him. They just keep peppering him. And he stops his writing and he looks up to them. Now, you know what the law says? You know who gets to throw the first stone? You know who gets to throw the stones? The persons that accuses them. So these men who have brought this woman here have to be the one to do the rock throwing. Other people can witness it and other people can be there. But these men, if you accuse someone of a capital crime, you had to execute them. That's the law. So these men have to be the one to throw the rocks and to kill the woman. So Jesus writes on the ground and finally he jumps up to them. And he says, whichever one of you has not committed a sin, let him throw the first stone. Now, the oldest guy there had more sins than anybody because he'd had longer to be sinning. So he thinks about it a little bit. And he thinks, well, I can't do it because I've sinned. You see, the whole thing is, if she's guilty of breaking the law of adultery, what if he stole something? He's guilty of breaking the law of stealing. So which one of them has the most broke the law? They both have broken the law. What does the scripture say? He that is guilty of the least is guilty of the whole. He has broken the law. If he's been guilty of lying, is he any less guilty of breaking the law than she is? Of course not. Now, I don't know what he wrote on the ground, but I have to tell you what I think he wrote. I think he wrote the commandments. And I think as he wrote the commandments on the ground, that, what does the scripture say? Their conscience got the best of them. Because as he wrote the commandments on the ground and then told them, whichever one of you has not sinned, go ahead and cast the first stone. Now what does that tell us? You're going down the street and you see some gal walking down the street and you want to say, yeah, what a slut. And you want to condemn her, you want to get out and talk about her, you want to get out and run your mouth about her. What does the scripture say? What does Jesus say? If you haven't sinned, if you haven't broken God's law at all, then you go ahead and talk about her. If you haven't broken God's law at all, you go ahead and judge her. But if you've ever sinned, my friend, you don't have aught to say about her. The kettle can't call the pot black. And this is where they are. And Jesus keeps writing on the ground, and one by one, starting at the oldest and going down to the youngest, what happens? They all leave, and when he raises up and looks, there's no one but Jesus and the woman. My friend, that's what it boils down to anyway, isn't it? When it gets down to the end of the road and gets down to the place that matters, it's not me and Jesus and my in-laws and my outlaws and my workers. When it gets down to it, it's me and Jesus, and that's all that has to settle the argument, isn't it? And there's no one left but Jesus and the woman. And Jesus says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord, no man." And he's the only one here could have thrown a stone. You know why? He's the only one that's never sinned. He's the only one there that could have thrown a stone. So you know what he said? "Well, just wait till I get my coat off and get a hold of these rocks, because I'm going to stone you to death. It's going to be bloody and it's going to be bad, because you ain't nothing but a slut. And I'm going to just beat you to death with these rocks, and I'm going to get you, because the Bible says I can do it." Is that what Jesus said? No, it isn't. Praise be unto God. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." You see, some people think that Jesus came into the world to condemn every rotten, hell-bound sinner that there is. And they think that they have been called to be God's policeman and to help him. There's plenty of religious people that are sure they have been called to be God's policeman and go around snooping to see who they can find committing adultery, to see who they can find stealing, to see who they can find breaking the rules, to see who they can condemn. And they also think that God has not only called them to be God's policeman, they think that God has called them to be the judge and the jury, to pass the sentence of death on them. So they go around fulfilling their calling to condemn, to find out sin on somebody else, and to condemn them. You know, there's some old sayings about sweeping your own porch off before you try to sweep somebody else's porch off. There's something Jesus said about not trying to pull the mite out of your brother's eye when you've got a saw log stuck in your eye. You remember those scriptures? You remember those old sayings? Well, that's the way it is. The one who was qualified to throw the stones said, "I don't condemn you either." You know what Jesus said? He said, "I've not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved." You know what Jesus said? He said, "I don't have to condemn you. You're condemned already. Already the law has condemned this woman, and already the law has condemned Eddie Kendall. I stand a condemned sinner, lost and undone without God, depraved and without the ability to save myself. And Jesus stepped forward, took my penalty, carried my cross, bore my shame, took my sins, and set me free. My friend, he has not come to condemn me, and he's not come to condemn you." And you say, "Whew, boy, that's good." Now, you be sure you apply that to the Joe down the road that you see that you don't think's doing just right. He has not come to condemn him. You be sure when you walk down the road and you see a crack house, and I'm not for it, you know I'm not, but you see a crack house and you see all those people in there lighting up and snuffing up and shooting up and all the things they do. Never know why we call it up, because it always brings them down. But you see them doing all these things and you want to condemn them. You want to talk about them. You want to say how bad it is. The truth is, Jesus died for everybody in a crack house. Jesus died for everybody in the house of the rising sun, whether they're the Madams or they're the Johns. Jesus died for everybody at a bar. Jesus died for every sinner in the world. And by the way, he died for every long-tongued gossip in the community and every person that goes around condemning everybody else. Sin is sin. And how many of us have sinned?
All of us have sinned. How many of us are condemned in our sin? We're all condemned in our sin. The sentence of death has been passed on us. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come to this world and died for our sins and resurrected for our life, has ascended into glory and is standing at the right hand of the throne of God, our Father Almighty, and is making intercession for our sins right now. Hallelujah. And then what's the word that Jesus says to her in the end? Go and sin no more. You say, can she make this right? What kind of restitution does she have to make? What kind of restitution would she make? She's committing adultery. Is she married? I don't know. Maybe the fellow she's with was married. Maybe she's single. Maybe she has a right to. You don't know. It doesn't matter. If Jesus doesn't condemn the woman, who are we to condemn the woman? And praise be unto God, if he doesn't condemn her, and he doesn't condemn sinners, we're already condemned. He come to save us. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died a horrible death, carried our sins with him to the cross, went into the grave to taste death for all men, resurrected the third day and is at the right hand of the throne of God our Father, and is coming back again any day now to receive us unto himself. Praise be unto God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, your mission is not to condemn people. Your mission is to bring Jesus and his love to the world. That's what he came to do. Would you stand? Father, in the precious and wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence and call on your high and holy name. And Lord, we pray that you will hear the prayers of your people. And God, I pray that you will help us to learn not to condemn, learn not to judge, learn not to be the executioners, but learn to be the bearer of the good tidings of Christ. Let us, with our testimony and our lives and our words, be the bearers of the good news of the love of God. Father, I pray as we look at this story of Jesus this morning, and when he meets a sinner, that he did not come to condemn this sinner, but he come to save her. Praise be unto God for the saving grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, be with us this morning. Sanctify us and use us to your glory and fill us with your grace. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Thou art the potter and I am the clay. And that's where we need to be this morning, molded in his own way. Now, as we sing that this morning, if you need prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you. And this congregation will be happy to be prayer partners with us as we do that. And when we leave here, we're going to get out here, Fort Sticks on the Mountains, as we sing this morning.
Now I
May the Lord bless your evening together with your family as you hibernate for tonight. The good news is the weatherman says that tomorrow it's going up to 46, and that means the snow's going to melt. Hallelujah. But it's going to be pretty this evening on the trees and everything. And may the Lord bless you as you cross the mountain here, as you go back to wherever you came from. Father, we pray now the benediction of your Spirit will be with us and keep us. Sanctify us and use us to your glory. Father, we commit all that we have to you today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.